Dear Christian friends, it's so good to be back with you again this Sunday, at least one more time. I guess I got some kind of an approval rating last week to have you invite me back one more time, but it's certainly good to be here. You know that the rules of etiquette are everywhere in this world. Etiquette. I think that's still a word that exists somewhere, but the rules of etiquette are everywhere. And especially you find good etiquette and bad etiquette at weddings. And you know something about that, I think, as well. I mean, good etiquette at a wedding would be waiting 20 minutes before you can kiss the bride. Bad etiquette at a wedding would be kissing the bride for 20 minutes. Good etiquette at the wedding is that you take your gift and you put it on the gift table. You know, at the reception, they've got this labeled gift table. Bad etiquette would be for the groom to replace that sign with yard sale. Good etiquette at a wedding would be to thank Uncle Harold for his generous, generous gift he has given to you. Bad etiquette would be to ask Uncle Harold for two forms of ID before you accept the gift. There's good etiquette and bad etiquette everywhere, it seems. On the golf course, use of cell phones, driving a car, at dinners. Which brings us to Jesus in the gospel lesson this morning. You see, Jesus was invited to a dinner. And he was invited to this place, and he was going to share some things with those Pharisees who are there, really about good etiquette and bad etiquette. He was going to tell them something there about what was important in terms of how to behave and where to sit. Now, on the outset, it looks like that this gospel lesson is really about invitations and seating arrangements, but in reality, what Jesus is really speaking about is humility, a humility that goes far beyond what the Pharisees were willing to offer to any of the guests or those around them as well. And yet the Bible says clearly that Jesus was being closely watched. They were watching his behavior, his attitude, and who he said he was. They wanted to know more about him. So Jesus is invited to this banquet, and it really is a banquet because there's a lot of people that are going to be there. It's not just a private little engagement here. It really was a dinner. And Jesus is going to be the masculine Emily Post here, if you will. He is going to be sharing where you should be seated, and if you sit in the lowest place with humility, you could actually be elevated, you know, to a place of honor. Now, literally, that word honor means first couches. Because when you came in to that dinner, into that home, there would be these couches that would be close to the host. That's where you wanted to sit. You wanted to have that place of honor right next to the host. And yet Jesus is going to say, no, don't go there. Because if you go to that spot and somebody else comes along who is kind of higher up in authority or a closer friend, you're going to get busted. You know, you're going to get down, you know, and sit in the back corner. Now, in the Middle Eastern countries, that's really serious stuff, more so than in the West here. Yet, I think you may know something about this also. For instance, you know, if you go to a wedding reception, and I think that's kind of a topic right here at Trinity right now. If you're going to a wedding reception, and you go and see that table out in front that says you're at table number 38, you know, you may get a little upset about that because, you know, you're a close friend of the bride, and yet now you're going to be sitting in the kids' corner. Or you're going to be by, you know, the DJ with a blaring music there. You know, you're going to be somewhat upset about that. So you get some sense of how difficult it is to make seating arrangements at a wedding reception. You know that. But Jesus is going to summarize all of his thinking by saying And whoever exalts himself, that person's going to be humbled. And those who humble themselves, that individual will be exalted. You know, in our world, which is such a fast-paced, hungry kind of world for recognition, where we believe we deserve it, and we're better than the next person. You know, here's where Jesus is at then, and here's where Jesus is at today with us, giving us some practical instructions. He says to those Pharisees, you know, who are people of religious authority, you know, these high offices and the robes are flowing and so on, and these people who are supposed to be so righteous, who are elbowing and jostling each other for a position of honor, you know, Jesus comes in as Mr. Manners here and says otherwise. And yet we kind of get that a little bit because, you know, God's perspective, his point of view on who we are and where we're at is a lot different than where we think we are at. And the recognition or the applause that you and I want for things. I mean, we want strokes. And so we build ourselves up. We want to hear from other people about them clapping for us or just giving us some sense of recognition, which we crave here, I think, in this world. It didn't start with you. You remember Adam and Eve? You remember those two? They wanted to be like God. That's what it says in the Bible. They wanted to be like God. They wanted the same knowledge as God, have the same even abilities as God. They wanted to be like God. And you see what happened to them, and that's where our original sin comes from. We as sinful human beings carry that still. And we see this certainly in the world today. It's like the story of the dad who was just elected to Congress, Washington, D.C., and he's showing his daughter around, his eight-year-old daughter, saying, oh, here's the Capitol. Look at the size of this rotunda here. It's like big. Then they go into the House of Representatives, and they walk around, and then Dad says, and this is where your daddy is going to sit. What do you think of Daddy now? And the little eight-year-old girl kind of looks around and says, you know, Dad, you look so big in our kitchen at home, but so small here. You know, how deflating is that, you know, to Dad there, so humbled to know what's going on here. She knows what's happening. And yet, even in our world here at Trinity Lutheran, for instance, you know, some of you have been here a long time. You've been through some things. I met a gal this morning here, was baptized here in 1931 here. Amazing. Well, for all of you who have been around, you know, you can be the kind of person who says, well, you know, we've had our difficulties here at Trinity. I wish they'd ask me. I'd get them set straight. You know, I'll tell people what to do. I've been around here. I've been sitting at those meetings and so forth. You know, get my advice. You see what you're looking for? Even there. You know, you're looking and maybe craving even, again, for a sense of recognition, possibly. Instead of laying back a little bit. We can do that in the church life so easily. And yet it's not here always. And yet we need to be humbled. But where is that true humility found? Really, we have to be those humble people as well. And what does that mean? Well, it means looking at God, for instance, and saying that God is the one certainly above all things as creator and redeemer. And here we are the lowly ones, the weak ones, the sinful ones. And in that kind of humbleness, I pray you just confessed your sins a few moments ago. Because you have to realize who we are as human beings with all our weaknesses and errors and how the law condemns us of sin. We don't want to be vulnerable in that way. We don't want to be transparent with each other, much less with God, and yet it's necessary. Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, he said, who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? It is the one who sits at table, right? I am one who serves. Jesus is that perfect example of humility. When you start to think about Jesus, how he was in the glory and splendor of heaven, and then he is born here on this sinful earth, and then he ate and lived with sinners, you get the sense of who Jesus is, what he gave up. Or as it says in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself of all honor, of all worth even, in that sense. He empties himself when he dies on the cross for our sins. He takes on your sins of arrogance, your sins of pride. He takes it all on the cross. He dies for you and me out of great love that he has for us. And so he gives his life in that way. Now, the flip side to all of that is when Jesus dies on the cross as a nothing, if you will, we're the ones who get the place of honor. We're the ones who are elevated. The believer now rises and is put in that special place because he values you. He gives you great worth by dying out of love for you. And so we are the ones now lifted up. James said in chapter 4 that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so you see how that works with Christ, who gives his life for you and me, who confess our sins and crave really the acceptance of God, the forgiveness of God. That means your behavior, my behavior, it's got to be not human behavior anymore, but kingdom behavior. We have to have kingdom behavior. And when we start looking around and thinking about ourselves as well, we do not look for repayment for things. We don't have that kind of attitude. You know, I did for you, you got to do back for me. It doesn't work that way with God. But it also means further that all of those people who you may consider to be less fortunate, the lame, the sick, all of these individuals, and even we ourselves who are sinners, these are the people that should be lifted up in our eyes. These are the ones we affirm. You affirm that other person. You make sure that other person is one who is more important than yourself. And that means as well that, yeah, you just don't write out a check, you know, for somebody who's poor because you've taken care of your obligation. Eat with them. Live with those people. Get away from your friends a little bit and see what the rest of the world is like. Invite people into this house. Go see those people in the Hicksville area, in this community. Be with those people. These are the ones that need to be lifted by that grace of God as well. The banquet is about ready for your participation. You can see it all prepared. You'll be coming up in just a moment. Remember this, that everything in this banquet that you eat and drink, this sacrament of Holy Communion, is for your spiritual benefit. It's all you need for forgiveness, for life, for salvation, all you need for even a peace, a joy, and a servant attitude for others. Remember, too, that the host is actually Christ. He is the one who gives of himself his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, he is that host. He invites you to this table. But he's also the servant. Because Jesus completed that act of salvation on your behalf, he went where you do not go, because he is the one who has given himself out of grace to you and to me. And then finally, remember this. As Jesus was being closely watched, every minute, every day, you are being closely watched. So remember the gift that's been given to you and extend that gift in service toward one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Holy Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you give, the gift of yourself. You have served us. You have given yourself to us. And you motivate and influence us even by your model, your perfect humility. And so, dear Lord, give us that strength and that courage now to go forth unto the community and throughout the world, sharing that love, that grace that first comes to you, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the giver of life. Amen.